Seems like I was just here a second ago. Such a delight to be with you. Before I headed up this way, I got an email from Andrew, and he said, be sure to send our love to the saints and brethren at Olson Park. So the message has been delivered. They send their love. Heather involved in that, and two little guys as well. And I know that they would love to be here and with us this week and to enjoy your company. I'm thankful for your invitation, and I don't want to belabor these little points like this. I want you to know just how much I appreciate being here and take it as a very serious thing. This is an enjoyable event to be able to be with saints, but again, it's serious. This is our work. And so we're going to be talking, as I said, about the power of God. And power that of things that God has enabled us and given us. When we think about the word power, kind of the working definition I'm looking at through our study is really the ability to do, the ability to act or produce or to affect. There's some other definitions that may even fall into our study, but ultimately, the power that God has given us, the things that he has given us that we sometimes take for granted and don't recognize just how wonderful they are as an arsenal, in a sense, as warriors of Christ, as an arsenal and things to use in our service to him. And such is the subject of love. A lot of times, love is talked about in the denominational realm with such a syrupy thing that it just, we kind of get that sugar diabetes, you know, get an attack because it's just so sweet. But God's love is something that needs to be addressed and needs to be addressed in the reality of the scriptures. It is, as is indicated in the book of God, the greatest of the three things of faith, hope, and love. Now, when we think about it, there's a song that, you know, is kind of coming up with the sermons and thinking about it. We've got some friends from Lubbock. They have heard variations of these next two sermons. I don't want them to leave. But they've heard these lessons before. I've added and taken away, but I guess they're not quite the same lessons. But I want to begin with a song, an old Johnny Cash song of all people. He had a song called A Thing Called Love. And there's a couple little verses in there, a little verse that says, you can't see it with your eyes, can't hold it in your hand, but like the wind that covers the land, strong enough to rule the heart of every man, this thing called love. It can lift you up, it can let you down, take your world and turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing has ever been found that's stronger than love. In all of the many country western songs, that's kind of an interesting truth that has come out. And that's the thoughts that are embedded in that are certainly biblical. Love is described in the book of Corinthians. We think of Corinthians as being that chapter of love, and it talks about the power of love in many ways. It gives us the kind of the description of that love. It says, down in verse 1, Paul describes it in this way. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profit me nothing. What a waste of time to do all these wonderful and good things and yet not have love, because they're worthless to us. Love is greater than all miracles, all kinds of spiritual gifts you can imagine. It is greater than the charitable deeds and almsgiving. You can give out millions of dollars, but if you don't have love behind that, the reason kind of motivating it, it's worthless. And martyrdom, you can go and lay down your life. You could be burned at the stake in the name of Christianity, but if you're doing it just so that your name is held up as a martyr, and your name is more important than the reason why you're doing it, which is out of love, then you have wasted your life. You're giving your life in vain. And so he says at the end of this, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. And so we stress that in our study. We stress the greatest element of love, the power of love, the importance of love. Love is, you know, we just got finished talking about God. It is the very description of who God is. Love explains God. In John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 in that epistle, John says, love is of God, and we understand that it's of God because God is love. God is the love, and He's the greatest of all, and so He is the greatest demonstration, the greatest example of love that we need. Love is something that is seen in creation. Why did He create Eden and this world so beautiful and so wonderful? Well, it's for man and woman. It was for the betterment of man, the greatness of man. You think about salvation. When man disappointed God, he's cast out of the garden, that love did not cease. There was a disappointment and sadness and wrath even that they had disobeyed Him. But still His love continued to make a plan of salvation, to send His beloved Son to die upon the cross. Love is the only explanation of the cross at Calvary. How can we look at Jesus dying on the cross and not be moved by the love that is indicated there? John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Jesus, again, His love is what led Him to sacrifice Himself. God gave His only begotten Son, but Jesus willfully gave Himself. And He says, I give you a commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What great, powerful love is demonstrated by Jesus Himself. God is love. His Son, that is the Son that has come to this earth, demonstrates that love, commends His love towards us, and yet while we are yet sinners, He died for us. So love has been called the mainspring of life. Without it, there is no meaning to life, really. There's no gladness or joy in life. It is a great principle, and it is a powerful thing that will enable us as children of God to do the things we need to do and to be the kind of people that we ought to be. What does love do? Well, it begins by destroying our selfishness. If we love God and we love others as we love ourselves, then ourselves, we're at the low part of the totem pole. We're at the end of the spectrum there to where we're not concerned about self. But selfishness is a sin, and it's a dangerous sin, and it is a sin that many of us engage ourselves in whether we want to accept it or not. I find myself making many decisions in my life selfishly. This is really what I want to do. Maybe God would like me to do it as well. And that is the premise of many decisions that people make. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to this young gospel preacher, and he says that these grievous days are coming. In these last days, they will come and men will be lovers of self. And he says they will love money, they'll be boastful, they'll be haughty, they'll be railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, it continues on the list. But all of these things are really embedded in selfishness. The idea that they love themselves. Why do they, you know, how's that seen? Well, they try to gain as much money as they can. They love the money. So they can spend it on themselves. They are greedy and covetousness. They are full of pride and arrogance. They're boastful. They are haughty in that regard. They think evil of other people. And so they rail and they are disobedient even to their parents. And so they don't respect the authority of others. They're more concerned about what they do and what's important to them. And so you start seeing the sin of selfishness is really engaged in every sin that we're a part of. Going back to the Garden of Eden, why did Eve want that fruit? Well, it would make her wise. She wanted to be wise. It looked good to eat. She wanted to fill her stomach with something that looked good. It appealed to her eyes. All of those things were selfish in nature. And so that's what we see. Men will be lovers of self. It is a constant sin. And so what love does, when we take the love that is taught to us in the Bible, that is not an emotional love, not a syrupy love, not an erotic love, or even a brotherly love, that's talked about, But when we take that agape love, that which is instructed and taught, it helps us understand our relationship to others. And it helps us prioritize our life and make our life what it ought to be. Consider the example of Judas. You know, sometimes what we see is someone showing a love when in reality it's selfishness. Judas was that case when it came to Mary that was anointing the feet of Jesus with this precious oil. Here was a man that saw it. His outward display was one of love. Oh, there's poor people that could have used that. You know, we could sold that ointment and helped all of these poor children out here, feed them and families. And what a bad thing Mary did in anointing the feet of Jesus. I love Jesus so much more, and I love the poor and the indigent so much more. And yet what we end up seeing is really the story of Judas in this case was not that he cared about the poor, but he was caring about himself. He was a thief, the scripture tells us. And he had the money bag, and he would take the money that would go in that bag. He was selfish. And so even there are times that we see love demonstrated, what we think is love demonstrated in the lives of people, and yet it is really not the case. Selfishness is about me. And so what we start learning in this is that is it me or is it others? The New Testament teaches, it is not about me, but it is about other people. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, we are not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Remember the definition of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is love does not seek its own. And so it's not about me. It is a demonstration of true love of what the other individual needs. Selfishness also is not about getting. What can I get and what can I how can I prosper? Instead, it's what can I give to somebody? That's the kind of love that we're looking at. A lot of people are interested in what the benefit, even in the case of Judas. Well, with the poor, he kind of throws out the idea of the poor will be aided. They were not going to be aided. He was going to be aided. He was going to be prosperous because of the selling of the ointment if they had gone that direction. In fact, what Judas goes on to do is sinister. He starts getting the disciples engaged in this conversation as well, when you think about it, all for his betterment, for his well-being. He gets them starting talking about, well, Mary, she should have sold that. So we see it's not about the getting and what we prosper, but it's what we can give. In Acts, the 20th chapter, we find in verse 35 that we are to laboring ye ought to give or help the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And this, again, is a beautiful statement we equate with the Lord's life. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That was Jesus. Jesus gave and gave. And that's what we need to be doing in our life, is giving instead of always receiving and getting. The power, then, of love is that which destroys the selfishness. When I get my head in the frame that it needs to be, my mind in that place it needs to be, understanding that God is first. First of all, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. We love Him, as John said, because He first loved us. We reciprocate that love. He gave His only begotten Son, and I'm indebted unto Him for my salvation. And so I love my God. And because I love God, He says the second greatest commandment is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so that powerful thing is seen in a demonstration of love for my neighbor. The royal law that James describes in chapter 2 of his epistle. Howbeit, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself and do well. That's a royal law. It's a supreme law, a beautiful law. And it destroys the selfishness we have to others. Paul again makes a statement over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, where he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. It's what God intended even back in the law of Moses. You find the prophets condemning these people. They would go through the process of the law and the sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in it. They really didn't, they had forsaken God. They would go through it, and God said, I just wish you'd shut the doors. Just close the doors to the temple. If this is the kind of love you're going to show to me. And Jesus again reiterates that thought in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about this is what the law said, this is what you do, this is what you know. But I'm telling you, this is the intent of the law. This is what God wanted us to be. Not that we just didn't murder somebody, but that we don't have hatred and malice in our heart. Not that we just don't commit adultery, don't do the act, but that we don't have that in our heart, that we love our wife, we love our husband, and we're not going to go out and commit a spiritual adultery, you know, commit an ill mind and heart, a lack of love for them. And so it's a love for God first and love for others second, and then what do? Well, we deny ourselves and we follow after Christ, follow his example. Also, we see this element in the power of love in that it turns us from the world. It has the power to change our way of thinking and respect of the world. The world is, again, one of our greatest enemies. It is the domain of Satan. We talked about him as being the enemy of God, and the omnipotent God can overcome Satan. And so in the world, we can overcome the world with the help of God, and love is an element that helps us in that regard. Over in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't love the world. If you love God and you love Christ and you love the Word of God, we can talk about that in a little bit. You love the instructions and teachings of the Spirit. You love the people, the neighbors, the brethren, as well as those even in the world, then your love is not to be towards the things of this world. That is not the direction that love goes. It is summed up, the world is summed up in this text of 1 John chapter 2, summed up in the idea that it is the lust and the desires of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things that we have appetites for. And we can overcome them. And our love for God and our love for Christ and love for His Word, these are the things that help us overcome those temptations and endure those weaknesses to where we can then have the kind of love for God that we ought to. We become, if we love the world, what James tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, if we cannot give up that love of the world, we become spiritual adulterers. And that becomes the love of our life, kind of like Israel loving their idols and their gods. They forsake God. There's not a love for God or Christ or His Word that has been revealed. If a friendship of the world, James describes it as the enmity with God. It is that which causes us to be enemies. Love, then, has a great power that can enable us to turn away, to pull away. It gives us the strength and the power to say no to the world at times and to say yes in our love towards the things that love needs to be directed towards. Love is strong. We find in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 that we are to abstain from forms of evil. Love can help us in overcoming that. Do we love the world? Well, if that's the case, then we're going to continue to engage in the things of the world. And yet, if we love God's truth, you read a passage like 1 Thessalonians 5, and it tells you, Danny, I want you to abstain from every form of evil. The Lord I love, the Word I love, I respect God's law, and I will turn away from it. It's when we don't respect that law, we don't love God, we don't love even others, that we engage in these forms of evil, and we get entangled therein, and our state is destruction, eternal destruction. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to set our mind, we are to set our affection, set our love on the things that are above and not upon the things of this world. So, love helps us turn away from the world, turn away from those things that would hinder us in this life. What else does love do? It regulates and it transforms our relationships. The New Testament is a small collection of books, 66 books we recognize. Each one of them speaking something a little bit different, but they each regulate our life to a certain degree, instructions and history of maybe where we've come from. They teach us, all of them ultimately stress love, though. From Genesis to the book of Revelation. I've heard it said that there's not a page in the Bible that you cannot, you know, find Christ or some reference to Christ or some shadow of Christ there. And Christ, of course, God is love. I think that would be the same case. Every page you turn to, there's got to be some lesson, something about love, the love of God for man or man's love for God, that is seen on every page, every book. It is a message. It's one of those thin lines of statements or studies that goes throughout the entire Bible. The love of God for, you know, bringing salvation to us. The love of man when he falls in that love and falters and does not love God as he should. But there are lessons throughout the book that stresses love. And it sums up again our entire life and our entire relationship with God. Matthew chapter 22, 37 and 38 reminds us that we are to love God, love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All of you is to be engaged in that love. Every element of our life is to be dedicated to God in love. This is the great and first commandment, Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 38. God's love then also regulates, if we love God, it regulates all other relationships that we have. It regulates our relationship with the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It in our families, our husband and wife relationships. We recognize the husband is to love his wife as Christ also loved the church. The woman is taught by the older woman that she is to love her husband and to love her children. We recognize that parents and children are to have a mutual love one for another. We see that the brethren are to have a love for one another, preferring one another, we're told. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, it talks about how we have lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, certain characteristics, that we forbear one another in love. That means at times when brethren or family or whoever it may be gets on our nerves, we tolerate it. We're long-suffering. We're patient. We work with them. And it's a part of that love for those individuals. The Bible even says, and you know this, we love our enemies. It's easy to love a wife, easy to love a husband. Some may differ with me on that, but it is. We've chosen them and to be a part of our family, to be our mates. So it's easy to love those children and grandchildren as they come along. Easy to love brothers and sisters in Christ at times as well. They are family. They hurt us sometimes. They disappoint us at times. But there's even, we can understand the love, the mutual love we ought to have there. But you can engage our love towards an enemy, someone who wants to see us dead, someone who would like to see us stopped and our voices quenched from teaching the Word of God. Well, Jesus says, you love those that persecute you. You pray for those that persecute you. This is the kind of love that affects relationships. That is wherein an enemy may indeed become a friend someday, because of our love towards that enemy. It, again, is a powerful thing. You think about the power of love, the effect that it can have in the lives of all who we come in contact with. Paul's definition of love helps us understand just how powerful it can be. Again, we turn to 1 Corinthians 13. What does love do? Well, it suffers long. It's not quick, you know, knee-jerk reactions to things. It suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. It's gentle. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. It's not selfish. You know, that's again, love does away with the selfishness. It seeks what's the best in others. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. There again is just a demonstration of the great power that love can have in our lives if we will use it as Paul indicates. It is that which, again, the results are powerful. Peter needed love. He needed to exercise love. What kind of man was he? Peter was an impetuous kind of guy. Peter was the fellow that denied Jesus three times. I'll never deny you. In fact, I'll die for you. And yet he rejects or denies the Lord three times in the courtyard. But what does love do? Love has a way of covering the multitude of sins. And if anybody knew that, Peter knew that. And so he writes in his epistle, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Yeah, we remember his denials, and we can remember some of the, you know, the slashing off of the ear of the servant, of the high priest. We can remember all those times that he did some pretty rash things and irrational things. But we look at Peter as a man of God that preached the gospel and helped start the church. And so even as we perceive Peter, we know his history, but it has a way of our love for Peter covering the multitude of sins that he has done. Look at all the good now he has done and accomplished in the service of God. John, learned that lesson as well. John and James, his brother, came to Jesus on occasion and said, "Listen, these people aren't accepting you. They won't let us preach here. Why don't you just rain some fire and brimstone on them? Let's teach them a good lesson." And Jesus said, "No, we're not going to do that. Let's just go on. They're not worthy of this message. We'll just move on." But what does John later say? John says in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." That doesn't sound like the fellow that we heard, you know, "Let's rain fire and brimstone. Let's burn these people alive." "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." John had a transformation. He changed. There are sins that we might say could be covered in John's and James's life. John talks about something differently in his latter life. There are times that we need to cover sins, put them away, repent of them, make them right, and then move on with our life. And we need to let brethren do that as well. Not always reminding them of the sins that they have committed in days gone by, but if they've repented of those things, they've changed their way, they can be a Peter and a John and a great servant of God in days ahead. And that is the love that we exercise. It can change our relationships one with another, with God and with others. We sing a beautiful song sometimes. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." He forgave me of those things, and my life is changed because of his love. Our relationship has changed, and it will change me in other places as well. Let's also see that love motivates faithful service. We're told in John, the 21st chapter, of the story of Jesus and Peter. We remember three times he denied the Lord, and three times he was to confess his love towards the Lord. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. You see, you know, Jesus kept saying, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me, Peter?" "You know I love you." "Do you love me, Peter?" "You know, why do you keep asking me this third time? You know I love you." And there are, you know, various words of love that are used here and utilized. But the lesson I want to strive here is the fact of what Jesus said is, I want not just your love, but I want your action. I want you to tend my sheep. There's things, if you really love me, then I want you to work. I want you to do something for me. God requires faithful service. This probably was very, you know, the place where Peter changed a lot in his own life. Maybe in a few days, looking back at this event as well, understanding what Jesus was doing here and requesting his love. Do you love me? My question to you as a child of God, do you love God? And you'll say, I would imagine, yes, I do. Do you love Christ? Yes, I do. Well, then feed his sheep, tend his sheep, work in the kingdom, be faithful in your service. Not just attendance, that's important in Bible study, but in the community. Serve God, serve him as a child of God should. We teach those things that we are to obey, and we ought to be faithful in his service. We find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:14 a commandment of Paul. I'd say commandment, it's more of his feelings towards what Christ has done for him. He says, because of this love of Christ, I'm constrained. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. And that's the way we ought to feel. The love of God and the love of Christ is so strong upon us that we ought to be compelled or constrained to do his service. How can we say no to God? How can we say no to Christ, the omnipotent one who has done so much for us, has shown his love for us? We must show our love back to him and be compelled and constrained to show our love through faithful service to him. Paul, you know, what caused him to endure all those persecutions? 2 Corinthians 11, all those terrible things that he went through. Being, you know, stoned near death, being in the shipwrecks and just a long list, 2 Corinthians, of what he has gone through, the persecutions. What is it that made him do that? Well, he was constrained by the love of Christ. It caused him to be, you think about his conversion. He had persecuted the church. What a change takes place with God, his relationship with God, and ultimately his relationship with his kindred, the Jews, how they then despised him, that changed. But then the children of God, how faithful he became to them in helping them along the way, the Gentiles in his preaching of the gospel. The church at Thessalonica, thinking about that, they had a rough start in Acts, the 17th chapter. There's persecutions and problems, crying out against the gods of their land and against the apostles. But what Paul reminds them of in 1 Thessalonians 1, as he writes back to them, he says, I remember your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. It wasn't a sweet, pretty time. We were persecuted heavily while I was there. In fact, as he leaves, he's pushed out of Thessalonica with his kind of his head looking over his shoulder. What's going to happen to them? So as soon as he gets settled, he writes them this letter. And it's, I'm concerned about you, but I remember how faithful you are, and I remember your love that you have, and it caused you to be faithful in your service towards God. And so, with love, the Ephesian church eventually tells us they lost that first love. Jesus rebukes them in Revelation 2 and verse 4, thou didst leave thy first love. That ought never be. We need to put our love, have our love with Christ and be a fervent love and a strong love and a powerful love, because that is what will help us be faithful day by day. When we lose that love, it's kind of like a husband and wife. They say, well, I just fell out of love. Well, shame on you for doing that. You need to work that love. You need to exercise that love. And we as children of God need to exercise our love for God and for Christ and for one another. It's something that we work at. And it is a powerful thing if we will recognize it and use it in our life. Faithful service. Love then also obeys. Obedience. First, we turn to John chapter 14, 15. There's a simple passage of Scripture that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love him, then keep his word, do his will, be faithful in your service, as the previous point indicated. We are to assemble ourselves together. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, we are commanded to provoke unto one another love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembly together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as ye see the day drawing nigh. We are commanded to be with one another, to assemble with one another, to provoke one another, encourage one another. That's a commandment of God. Are we fulfilling that? We've come together this day to worship God. We lay by in store. What motivates that coming together? Well, it's a love for God, a love for worship. What about the laying by in store? There's a love and a cheerfulness and a joy that we read about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that obeys the commandment of 16, 1 and 2 of the first letter. We are to lay by in store and as we prosper, that no collection be made. When Paul comes, he's talking about a collection being made. Here again is the image of a love. To do what God says, I love to lay by in store. I love to give to him. When it comes to singing, making melody in our hearts, singing psalms and hymns one to another. There's an element of love in that. We encourage and admonish one another in these psalms. We praise God with one another. We give of ourselves. We pray. We partake of the Lord's Supper. All of these acts of worship that we're engaging in today, these are the commands of God, and we love it. The Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. We meditate upon it all the day. When it comes to the terms of salvation, what do? We obey them. When the Lord says, I want you to believe that I am He, that I am the Son of God, we look at the evidence. We weigh the evidence. And upon that belief, we act. We obey what He says. What does He say? If you believe that I am the Son of God, well, He wants me to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. So I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to change your life. I want you to be transformed by my word. And so we come to Christ penitent, and we are baptized that our sins might be washed away. Mark 16:16 tells us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, what was told when men said, what can we do? We murdered the Christ. What do we do? He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. That's what you do. You obey the commandments of God. It is a respect. It shows our love for God. It's not some kind of ritualistic thing that we're going through, some kind of mechanical thing. We love God. We want to know what He says. So we study, we read, we investigate. What is God saying to us? And then we do it. And I would urge you to understand that if we read it and understand it at all, we're going to understand it alike. There's not but one church and one God and one Father and Savior over all. And so there's only certain things we obey that God has delivered unto us. Ours is not to add to it and take away. We simply do what God says. And that's a simple statement, but it's an expression of our love. God, what do you want me to do? I read it, I study it, and then I enact it in my life. Do you really love the Lord? That's the question. Do I love the Lord? If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. In Galatians chapter 5:4, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. One of these evenings, we're going to talk about the work of faith or the power of faith that's coming. It is a powerful thing, and it will be a part of what causes us to obey and to do the things we do, that we are convicted and strong in our faith. Love is an element of that as well, though, as we study this hour. How powerful is our love to obey the will of God? Do you love Jesus? You're given an opportunity always to obey His gospel, and we would do that to you as well this day, and hope that you do so, that you would humble yourself and serve Him. That is what our Lord expects, and it is a powerful thing. To have that love that would motivate you to go even to your death, to go to the end of your life for the Lord, because you love Him so. I'll leave this lesson with you, and in a few moments we'll be engaged in another study of the powerful things that God gives us. Thank you for your attention.